All right, kids, go ahead and go to class. The rest of us, we're going to go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to John 18. John 18, when you find John 18, look down at verse 37. Title of our message this morning is God in the Hands of Angry Sinners. A message or a title not original with me. Don't know who gets the original credit for that, but... What we're going to be looking at is the trial before the Romans. John 18, verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Father, please bless our time together this morning. Be with the kids as they are downstairs working their hearts, working our hearts. Help us to understand your word and make appropriate application. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title king has really been cheapened in our culture. There's like a king of everything, right? There was the king of rock and roll, there was king of pop, the king of soul, there is LeBron King James, there's even a Burger King, a king of the jungle. So king is something that we've thrown around a lot, and in our culture and the way our system is structured, we don't really have one sovereign king. But this morning, this is what we're talking about in John chapter 18, the kingship of Christ that really comes into the foreview for us this morning. Jesus is the king. See, everything that he does in the superlative. Jesus is the best of the best. And in this passage this morning, we particularly see that Jesus is the king of truth. Like we read right here in verse 37, truth is a theme throughout the book of John. He starts almost right away in chapter 1. He talks about how Jesus was full of grace and truth. I think a few verses just down from that, he talked about how the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. A little bit further in the gospel, Jesus talks about how he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so there's many other references in the gospel of John to the truth and the fact that Jesus is the messenger of God bringing an accurate revelation of reality. Jesus is the king of truth. And the question for us this morning as we look at this passage and the trial of Jesus is, here is Pilate, who's in a sticky situation, and he's got to decide what he's going to do with the king of truth. But we all are faced with that same decision. Anytime someone is faced with Jesus, they are faced with the decision, what am I going to do with the king of truth? And that's what we are looking at and what applies to us this morning. What are you going to do with the king of truth? Well, in this passage, we see different crowds, different people, how they responded to him. First of all, the Jews prosecuted him. The Jews prosecuted him. Verse 28, back up to verse 28, says, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover." This is... Jesus had six different trials or six different episodes of trials throughout the night that culminated with Pilate finally sending him to be crucified. Three religious trials before the Jews, three Roman trials, including standing before Herod as well. And we see here that they bring him, they lead him. It's interesting that Jesus is led here instead of doing the leading. But Jesus allows himself to be led to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning, so he'd been up all night. He'd been trouncing with them dragging him through the streets. So he's been up for a long time at this point with probably nothing to eat. But the Jews won't go into the headquarters of the Roman governor because that would defile them. That would ritually defile them and mean that they would not be able to participate or observe the Passover feast. And this is crazy because here they are. They are in the middle of manipulating a situation and forming, basically plotting murder against the Lamb of God. Meanwhile, they want to participate and observe the Passover while they are staring at the Lamb of God that the Passover pointed to. It was earlier that week that Jesus accused these same scribes and Pharisees of missing the weightier matters of the law. Remember when Jesus pointed at them, he said, "You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." Say, Jesus used this comical illustration or metaphor saying, you're worried about straining out the tiniest little insect in a drink of water. Meanwhile, you're missing the entire camel that is there. But Jesus is here. He's alone. We've just come off of the passage where Peter has denied Christ three times. And Jesus is alone. And the reason that he is alone is because John is presenting him as the Lamb of God. And the Lamb can only experience what he's going to experience alone. Verse 29. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." He's being sarcastic because he knows really what they're trying to get at. He says, "The Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.'" Verse 32, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the Jews make it very clear what they are pursuing, what their goal is they want Jesus dead. And further, now there are cases of mob violence of the Jews where they have where they had stoned people to death, and normally that's what they would do for blasphemy and adultery and other cases. But they are making it very clear that they are seeking a Roman-sanctioned execution because they don't want this to be done in some side alley. They want this to be official. They want this to be a public spectacle, to embarrass Jesus and to discourage any other messianic, what they perceive to be messianic frauds that claim to be the Jewish Messiah. So they want this to be very public. So the Jews persecuted Jesus. Secondly, Pilate examined and distanced himself from him. Verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate had already provided soldiers for this occasion, for Jesus to be arrested. And surely Pilate had heard of rumors about him. If you remember Herod, when he heard about Jesus, he thought that he was John the Baptist that had risen from the dead. And so Herod was familiar with rumors. And surely at this point, Pilate, who is not always in Jerusalem, but is here for the feast to make sure there's not any problems while there's this huge population boom during this holiday. But I'm sure he's already heard lots of stories and rumors about Jesus. In fact, he probably heard about how less than a week earlier this messianic claimer had come riding in through the city streets to the reception of palms. Verse 34. Jesus answered, "Do you say that of your own accord, or do others say it to you about me?" Jesus is asking if he's making an evaluation about the things that he's heard. Verse 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Ultimately, what Pilate is going to have to narrow down on, and the Jews are getting him to narrow down on, is whether or not Jesus claims to be a king. For them to bring a charge of blasphemy, which is really what they are taking, they're saying Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. He said, I and my Father are one. He said, before Abraham was, I am. They want him dead for blasphemy. Now, blasphemy wasn't really a big deal to the Romans unless you were blaspheming the Caesar or the emperor. So Pilate is going to have to narrow down on this accusation of Jesus being a king, because that way it would be perceived that he is a threat to the Roman Empire. But Jesus says here, my kingdom is not of this world. Or he's talking about the source. It's not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Jesus goes on, he's explaining that his kingdom is no immediate forceful threat to the Romans. That it's not going to be this external army or this uprising, because Jesus' kingdom goes even farther beyond that. Not that Jesus' kingdom doesn't have material and political implications, but it was not an immediate forceful threat. And Jesus goes on to say, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. This response, you said it, man. That's right. That's a way of Jesus confirming what he had said. For this purpose, kingship, to reign, I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So Jesus is showing here that his kingship, his reign, has more to do than just the political arena, but it also has to do with the message that he is bearing from God, truth itself. Jesus is the king of truth. Now, Rome might be bothered by political uprisings or other countries that would come up against them and challenge them, but there's nothing they can do about truth, because truth crosses all national, all ethnic boundaries. There is nothing that a nation can do. They can try to censor for a while. They can try to stifle truth. But truth fuels itself. In verse 37, Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Oh, that we would be known as people that listen to the voice of Jesus. That's how we would be identified. That we follow Jesus, we hearken to the voice of Jesus. Not by what we don't do, or even by rituals that we perform week to week. No, but that we would be known by our sensitivity to the voice of Christ and his leadership as our good shepherd. That we would legitimately be his sheep. Verse 38. Pilate said to him, what is truth? So Pilate is giving this cynical answer, and he's implying that truth can't be known, that everybody has some kind of claim of truth, so how in the world would we know who is right? Sounds pretty familiar with what we still go through today, right? That there is this exchange of ideas, and the challenge is made that no one can know with certainty, so truth must be relative to our own experiences. At least that's the claim. See, truth does exist. Jesus is the king of truth. He is truth's king. So really, when we hear the phrase, or even if we express it, my truth, anybody ever heard that? My truth is this, or my experience is this. Really, my truth doesn't matter if it does not harmonize or line up with the truth, the embodied truth, Jesus himself. It's crazy. Pilate says, what is truth? Can truth really exist? And truth personified, embodied, is standing right in front of him. And he misses it. 38b, he says, after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. Of course he didn't find any guilt in him. This is the precious blood of he would offer his precious blood like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Jesus already said in John 15 that they hated him without a cause. And Pilate is officially telling them, I can't find any reason to punish this man. Verse 39 says, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. In fact, Barabbas was more than a robber. The synoptic gospels tell us that he was an insurrectionist who was guilty of murder. And that name, Barabbas, it actually means son of the father. Lots of irony in this passage. That they choose Barabbas over Christ. Now, here's Pilate, and he's trying to find some kind of wiggle room out of this predicament that he's in. And honestly, I feel there's a part of me that feels sorry for him because he's in a tough spot. He didn't have much political leverage because of conditions and some of his own choices and decisions. And so there wasn't a really good rapport with the Jews that he governed over. But actually, if you look at the big picture of this passage, that he is, John is showing us this predicament that he's in, that seven times the scene switches from outside the governor's headquarters to inside the governor's headquarters. Because he's trying to weasel and snake his way through this situation. And so he offers Barabbas. Maybe that will appease them. Of course, it doesn't. This is a bloodthirsty crowd. Verse 1 of chapter 19 says, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Now, a lot of John's material does not, we don't really find it in the Synoptic Gospels because much of what John is doing is he is supplementing what the other Gospels have already written. He's giving us additional information. John was probably the last Gospel written, probably somewhere in the 80 to 85 AD range. And so John is supplementing material for us, and I believe that this flogging that it says here, that this was a flogging that was made to appease the Jews, just like he had tried to appease by giving Barabbas or crucifying Barabbas instead of Jesus. This is probably a beating that isn't mentioned in the other Gospels because this is a lighter beating. This is the kind of beating that is given for a petty criminal. John doesn't tell us about the severe scourging that the synoptists tell us about, where Jesus would basically be beaten within an inch of death. This is a different beating. This is made to appease them, a lighter beating. There is probably two different beatings that Jesus experienced. This one is Barabbas trying to appease them. Now, of course, the other one, once he was sentenced for crucifixion, would take place, and that's where the cat of nine tails and the horrific scenery of that comes in. But Pilate is trying to appease them. Why? Because he is a politician who has no leverage. He knows what the right thing to do is. He's already said, I find no guilt in him. He has no political leverage. And listen, if you don't have leverage, you better have courage. Pilate has neither. Next, we move on in our passage and we see the soldiers humiliated him. The soldiers humiliated him. Verse 2. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck them with their hands. Thorns were, of course, those things that came up because of the curse, because of sin. It's no coincidence that Jesus is wearing the crown of thorns. But now mankind, whom he created, takes his hands, and man uses his hands to strike the Creator. This is the scene that John is pointing out for us. It's very much man versus God. For Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Pilate is still trying to weasel out from making a decision, hoping that this beating that he has given to him would be good enough and they would be appeased. Verse 5, So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man, or look at him. He's trying to gather sympathy for him. Look, he's beaten, he's bloodied, he's got a crown of thorns. He's been mocked by the soldiers. You are mocking him. What kind of threat is this to you or me? Verse 6, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. Pilate knew that they could not do that. They did not have the authority of capital punishment. He's being sarcastic. He's saying, look, you brought him to me. I find no guilt. What do you want me to do? But they keep pressing. Verse 7, the Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Why was he more afraid? I think he was more afraid because he realized there's something more to this man than just being the object of hatred of this religious crowd. There's something more to him, but he's also afraid because he is realizing he can't get out from this situation. Verse 9, he entered his headquarters again, back inside, and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Knowing what we know from the rest of the Gospel of John, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. This is a very arrogant and presumptuous statement that Pilate is making. A very arrogant claim. And Jesus in verse 11 answered him, You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Wow. Jesus points out that this is all part of God's sovereign plan. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Speaking probably of the high priest Caiaphas or even of the Jews as a whole. Next, we see that the chief priests blasphemed him. Verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend, or you are no friend of Caesar. Eventually, that friend of Caesar title would take on a technical force. Like, it was like some kind of recognition that was given by like a president, or in this case, the emperor of Rome. At this point, it may or may not have had that technical force, but what they're doing is they are manipulating and they're blackmailing. Saying, Pilate,
we already know that you don't have the greatest reputation with the emperor. And if you don't do what we want, we will go over your head. Verse 13. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat, the bema, at a place called the stone pavement, in Aramaic, Gerbatha. Now it was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. So it's getting close to mid-morning. This is probably the sixth hour is still referring to an early morning period, because we know from the synoptics that Jesus was on the cross from 9 to 3. So it's getting close to 9 in the morning. But John ties this to the preparation of the Passover. He ties this to the slaughter of the lambs. Think about when, with this huge crowd that's in Jerusalem for the Passover, tons and tons of people, that the priests left and right, they are constantly slaughtering these sheep. Meanwhile, John shows us that the Lamb of God is about to be slaughtered once and for all. It says that Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king." Now he's being sarcastic. Verse 15. They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" You notice that Pilate hasn't made that official pronouncement of crucifixion yet. The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Exactly. They are implying that they are the ones that are being loyal to Caesar, and that so Pilate should be the same, that he should also be loyal to Caesar. But the reaction that you just had is the reaction that they should have had. All right, last Sunday when Will Smith went up and smacked Chris Rock, I know you've all seen the video. What happened? The crowd just like, what in the world is going on? The crowd just stopped. Here, at this moment, when they say we have no king but Caesar, everyone should have stopped. This is blasphemy. From the very beginning of the formation of the nation of Israel, their king has been God. They have been in the class of a theonomy. In fact, Isaiah 44 says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." And their claim is, we have no king but Caesar. Not only are they rejecting the Messiah that is right there in front of them, they are rejecting God and everything about his faithfulness that he had done to them for centuries and centuries. They blasphemed him. Verse 16 says, "So he delivered him over to them to be crucified." He finally gave them permission, or the official announcement, that they could do this. Now, this trial and these beatings that we see here, even the beatings with the cat of nine tails, which was literally many times people died going under that beating. And you could see their bones and sometimes parts of their entrails and stuff just from that beating. Listen, it was not the trial, it was not these beatings that paid for our sins. The cross would do that. He was going to the cross for that. These were not paying for our sins. But what they were doing is that they were revealing how far the human race has fallen and how bad the human race needs a Savior. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Here it is. Man is hopelessly sinful. Hopelessly sinful. You and I are hopelessly sinful apart from the intervention of God. And that is exactly what God is doing in these events, in this scene, because Christ is God's intervention for you. Christ is God's intervention for me. Jesus was the subject of a sham trial that was full of all kinds of irony. He was led like a sheep instead of doing the leading. The judge and the defendant were switched. Jesus should be the one doing the judging. He should be the one on the bema, on the judgment seat. There is a switch of bondage. It is the people that are in bondage to sin. It is Pilate who is trapped in this situation, but yet it is Jesus who is the one that has his hands tied. They used the King of the Jews as a sarcastic dig, but he truly is King of the Jews, and further than that, King of truth. Take note, though, the chaos, the disorder that we see in this in Jesus' trial episode, it was only a temporary part of God's sovereign plan, because God was intervening for sinners. How this personally comes to you and me is each one of us is faced with a decision when we are faced with Christ. Jesus can be the cornerstone of your life, or Jesus can be the stone that crushes you. It's one or the other. Jesus is truly a fork in the road. And it's not a, he's not a get out of heaven ticket. He wants much more than that. He wants to be Lord of your life. You're made in the image of God. He wants to restore that image to what it should be prior to the fall. John 8:32, Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We see bondage all over the place in this, and that's because Jesus took the bondage on our behalf. So the question remains, and it's a decision that only you can make. It's not made just by showing up at church. It's not made just by being baptized. The decision, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with the King of truth? You're here this morning and you say, "Well, I don't know if I have a relationship with the King of truth." The great news is you put your faith and trust in him and what he has done on your behalf. You can have a relationship that starts right now. And God starts restoring the image of God into you. And one day that will be fully fulfilled when we get to heaven. Maybe you're a believer and you're just living not like a believer. How does the King of truth apply in your life right now? Is he Lord? Is he guiding? Is he helping you invest in eternal rewards rather than temporal stuff? This is surely part of what God has intended for us with his lordship of us, to share the message, because Christ is that messenger from God. Over and over again in the Gospel of John, he's presented as the messenger that is bearing accurate true truth. So what are you going to do with Christ? What are you going to do with Christ? Go ahead and stand to your feet, please. Bow your heads. The worship team's going to come forward this morning. We've already spent some time in prayer, but maybe the Holy Spirit is nudging you. Something's going on in your life or in your heart, in your soul this morning, and you just need to spend some more time with God. You need to humble yourself before him. We invite you to do that. You can do that by coming forward, spending some time at the altar, humbling yourself before him. You can do that where you're standing. You can sit down if you need to. I encourage you to go outside, spend time, whatever it takes, spend that time with God. We also invite you, if you have something going on in your life, you want somebody to pray with you, we would love the opportunity to do that. I'm up here. Pastor Jared's up here, and we have ladies that can help, and we have other people. We would love to pray with you this morning. So we're going to give you the opportunity to do that. But first and foremost, if you've never established a relationship with God, you can do that today through Christ, believing on him, acknowledging that you're a sinner, you had no hope without his intervention, and trusting what he has done on your behalf. Because he took God's punishment that you deserved. He took God's punishment that I deserved. And you've got to apply that to your life by believing in him. The worship team's going to lead. Do whatever you need to do this morning.